Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. And now, the second half of the examination of the role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. If you don't live near Orpington and would like to attend a Lutheran service in the UK, please go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, and find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. Again, I encourage you to go along and receive a warm welcome at your local congregation. Welcome back as we continue our conversation with Professor Gerrison Linden on the Holy Spirit. You mentioned that the Corinthians were very proud. Do you think pride lays at our desire to have these really spectacular gifts of speaking in tongues and healing rather than the more mundane gifts? Or is that just our human nature wanting the glorious things?
Yeah, well, unfortunately, that's true. As I said before, the problem in the church in Corinth was not the lack of gifts, but the abuse of gifts. And what we can read in 1 Corinthians is the fact that people were very proud of some of the gifts they had. And why? Well, they understood that a special gift called the attention to them, in some ways making them more important people. So again, we need to go back to Jesus' word when he was asked who is big in the kingdom of God, and he takes a child. And we know that in those times of Jesus, in his world, a child was considered someone who couldn't contribute in any way to society. So a child was a person in need. And now, when God gives his gifts, he gives to these people who are in need. When someone in the church has a gift, the only reason for that is God's mercy and grace. So, unfortunately, pride is very strong in the church today as it was in the time of Paul. But we should always remember that a gift has someone giving. And the one who has a gift, actually he has received a gift. And much more important than to call the attention to the gift itself is to pay attention to the one who gives us his gifts in mercy and grace. So that would help us as a church to avoid pride and to avoid a wrong use of gifts even today.
And you mentioned as well the prophecy. And if you look in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 1, Paul says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." You mentioned that's preaching, but can you explain a little bit more to us about this special gift of the Holy Spirit, this prophecy?
Yeah, that's an important question. Some people understand prophecy as speaking about the future. And even when we read the prophets in the Old Testament, for some people, the prophets were persons who the whole time were speaking about the future. Well, actually, they spoke about the future sometimes, but most of the times, the prophets in the Old Testament were preaching to the people in front of them, and they were preaching law and gospel. They were preaching God's wrath against sin and God's grace in his promise of the Messiah. So prophecy is actually proclaiming the word of God in law and gospel, so that people come to repentance and faith. So when Paul says that he has a special place for prophecy, what's behind that? Well, prophecy is proclaiming. And proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming particularly the work of Jesus Christ. So that's the reason why Paul mentions prophecy so many times. And actually, if we look at some lists of gifts in the New Testament, first of all, we should understand that there is no one complete list in the New Testament, but something calls our attention. If we look at, for instance, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 4, 12, and 1 Peter 4, there are so many different gifts, but there is one who in some ways is repeated in every one of these lists, and that's prophecy, or as Peter says, to speak the word. So that's why Paul gives so much attention to prophecy. Not that prophecy is speaking about the future, but prophecy is proclaiming the word of God to people who are here to listen this word and to proclaim law and gospel, to proclaim repentance and forgiveness.
And Paul also mentions in 1 Corinthians 14 that this gift of prophecy is for the believers, and that these prophetic utterances should be weighed to make sure that they actually are in accordance with what Jesus says. Also, that all things are to be done in good order. So these gifts need to be in an orderly fashion and, right, and used in consistent, orderly ways. Is that correct?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit is not giving gifts to make a, let's say this way, a strange group of people, you know. He gives his gifts so that his people, the church, can proclaim the gospel in a very clear and direct way. So that's his mission. Sometimes the Holy Spirit works in a very special way, as we can see in the New Testament. But again, we should understand that much more as an exception than as a rule. As a rule, the Holy Spirit is guiding his church to receive the work of Christ in true faith and to proclaim the work of Christ to the world. So that's the usual work of the Holy Spirit.
Now, if you don't mind, may I ask you a couple of other questions about the Spirit before
Sure.
we move on to the Neo-Pentecostals? There are questions that I get asked quite frequently, and one of those is about Paul in Romans 8, where he talks about, you know, in our weakness, we don't know how to pray. The Spirit will pray for us, Abba, Father. Can you help us understand what he's teaching us there in Romans 8, starting at verse 20? In our weakness, the Spirit will help us pray.
Well, again, the context is key. The Apostle Paul understands the Holy Spirit not only as active in the ministry of Jesus and the whole ministry of Jesus and proclaiming the work of Jesus, but Paul understands the Holy Spirit living in Christians. And then, for instance, if we go back to verse 23 in that same chapter of Romans 8, Paul is speaking about the creation, which is groaning before the end of the world. And then he says that we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Another place in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that the Spirit has been given to us as the down payment. So God gives us the Spirit as a guarantee that in the future he will give us eternal life. So the Spirit is with us. The Spirit lives with us. By faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit inhabits the Christian. So what Paul is speaking here is not about one special and particular moment in the life of a Christian, but he's speaking about the Christian life as a whole. In other words, it's not that in some times in our life that the Holy Spirit is praying for us and with us, but he does that the whole time. He lives with us, and we need him. Actually, we depend on the Spirit to live with God. Our spiritual life, our life in communion with God, depends on the Holy Spirit. So we don't have that life as something that's ours, but the spiritual life is a gift. Praying to God, being in fellowship, in communion with God, is also a gift. So when we pray, we actually don't know how to pray. We don't know what's good. And so we need the Holy Spirit to guide us and to pray with us and for us. But again, not as a special moment in the life, but as Christian life as a whole. We live by the Spirit, and we need the Spirit to live a spiritual life.
Thank you very much. That's very helpful. And one of the other questions I often get asked as a pastor is regarding the sin against the Holy Spirit. Many people fear that they have committed this sin against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. Can you explain a little bit about that, what that is, and should we be worried about that?
Well, again, we should go to the context of that. When Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, actually, people around him who were looking at his acts, his ministry, they said he was working by the power of Satan. So they attacked not the Holy Spirit, they attacked Jesus. And again, what's the work of the Holy Spirit? It's to proclaim Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit is to take people to Jesus, or better saying, to proclaim Jesus to people. And so his work is working people through the Word so that people can believe in Jesus and has eternal life. The sin against the Holy Spirit happens when someone knows that the truth about Jesus, he knows that Jesus is truly the Savior, but he fights against that to the end of his life. We have probably some examples in Scripture, and I'm not quite sure if we could say that they are examples of the sin of the Holy Spirit, but they are close to that. And for instance, the Pharaoh in Egypt, when he saw those plagues, he had his heart hard to receive that. He saw that, he knew that God was working, but he made his heart hard to receive that. So there was a time when God made his heart hard to understand that. We probably could say that something similar happens with the sin of the Holy Spirit. Sinning against the Holy Spirit is not believing in Jesus, even knowing that that's true. Now, a very special question, a very hard question for some people is, did I sin against the Holy Spirit? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that a person can only think spiritually if he has the Holy Spirit. Those who don't have the Holy Spirit can't think in a spiritual way. So asking, did I sin against the Holy Spirit, is a spiritual question. So I could say in this way, if someone wants to believe, he already believes. If someone wants to believe in Christ, saying, my faith is so weak, I don't know if I can believe, he is believing. The work of the Holy Spirit is faith, and no one has faith without the Spirit. So, again, if someone is asking, did I sin against the Holy Spirit? He did not. If someone wants to believe more, he already believes. The sin of the against the Holy Spirit makes someone to be dead in life. So if someone sins against the Holy Spirit, he's actually not preoccupied with sin. He's not worried with sin. You know, that's something that's not important for him. Do we know if someone sinned against the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. And for that reason, even if we have people that we know that seem to have sin against the Spirit, we need to proclaim the gospel to him to the end of life. Never be a time when we should quit.
And let the Spirit do his work.
That's right.
Now, in your research, you have been working on the Neo-Pentecostal movement and their understanding of the Holy Spirit. Can you explain to us what the Neo-Pentecostal movement is?
Well, to understand the new Pentecostal church, we should see that, especially in Brazil, we used to divide the Pentecostal movements in what we say three waves, three different waves. And every one of these waves of Pentecostalism has some special characteristics. So the first wave came in the beginning of the 20th century, with the beginning of the Assemblies of God in Brazil and another church called Christian Congregation in Brazil. And those Pentecostal churches were deeply connected to the North American Pentecostalism, and they came as a fruit of the work of American missionaries. And at that time, in this first wave, there was a strong emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then with the evidence of glossolalia, with speaking in tongues. And they had a premillenarian eschatology, and actually they were very deep in evangelism. So that was the first wave, what we could call the classical Pentecostalism. The second wave came in the 40s and 50s in Brazil with a different group now, with people, with churches, Brazilian churches, typically Brazilian churches, living in cities, in large cities. And there's especially one church called Brasil para Cristo, the Brasil for Christ. And the other one is Deus é Amor, God is Love. And this second wave, well, they coincided with the growth of urbanization in Brazil, as I said, and the development of large cities. And then there was this increasing nationalization of Brazilian Pentecostalism with these churches. And they especially stressed spiritual healing. So the first wave was much more speaking in tongues, and the second wave, spiritual healing. Now, in the 70s, there was this third wave that we call New Pentecostals. And I should make a parenthesis here. I know that in North America, when we speak about New Pentecostals, usually we mean the charismatic movement in traditional Protestant churches. So, for instance, in Lutheranism, Presbyterianism, Methodism, so on and so forth, when there was this charismatic movement in North America, they used to call that New Pentecostalism. In Brazil, we call that a charismatic movement. In New Pentecostalism is a third wave of Pentecostalism. And as I said, they came in the 70s, especially with a large church called the International Church of the Kingdom of God, who is all around the world today, and the other one who is called the International Church of God's Grace. And this third wave, the New Pentecostals, have as their strong characteristic a stress on prosperity theology. So they don't speak so much about speaking in tongues. They speak about healing and exorcism, but the main emphasis is health and wealth life of the Christian. So if you are a Christian, God will bring you in this life a life of happiness, of joy, with no sickness, with no problems in your family or in financial, in economy, and so on and so forth. So that's the New Pentecostal. And actually today, New Pentecostalism in Brazil is growing extremely fast. They own some TV channels, so they broadcast their programs almost the whole day, and they enter houses of people who are members in traditional churches.
The idea of having great health, prosperity, children that listen to me and obey me, that sounds great. Where do I sign up? What's wrong with this then?
Yeah, well, the problem is we live under the cross, and we should always remember that. Being a Christian, being a son of God, doesn't mean to be free of problems. Going back to the ministry of Jesus, it's important again to remember that when Jesus, after his baptism, he was led by the Spirit to be tempted for us. And he was led to the cross. And this same Jesus tells Peter and the disciples and all of us that if someone is to follow him, we'll have to take the cross. And that cross means everything that happens in our life for the sake of our faith. Especially First Peter, the first letter of Peter, tells us about Christian life under the cross, under persecution, for instance, under problems. So the problem in New Pentecostalism is that in some way they take what is promised to us in heaven in the future and bring that to the daily life. And well, there's a lot of accusations against these people of taking people's money, you know. Sometimes people are asked to give a large amount of money to prove that they believe in God and that God can do some marvelous thing in their lives. So there are these problems too, but I mean, I think from the standpoint of Christian faith, the major problem is to forget the life under the cross. And even under the cross, we have a gracious God who forgives our sins and who conducts us to heaven, where we will have eternal bliss.
And then it seems to me the problem is, you're promised wealth. Well, I don't get wealth. You're promised health. I don't get health. You're promised the perfect family. The family isn't perfect. Where did it go wrong? And again, when we look at the Scripture says that we live under a theology of the cross, not a theology of the glory.
And, you know, the bad thing is in all of this is that there are some people who are so disappointed with that preaching. Since in their life things are not going better, and some people gave a lot of money to some of those churches and didn't get any change, significant change in their life. And the worst thing in all of this is some people are quite disappointed with what they consider the Christian message. Some people consider that their disappointment with New Pentecostalism is a disappointment with Christian faith. And that's not true, of course.
And ultimately, is this not just a trying to manipulate God to get him to do what I want him to do?
Yeah, that's right. Actually, there is something that's quite interesting in one of these denominations. If you look at some TV program, you will see the missionary, the preacher, when he prays, he demands, and he says that, you can see that in TV programs, and he demands that something happen. And his argument is, well, since Christ won the battle and made us his believers, so we have the right to demand blessings from God. And that's really, really something that scares us.
Professor Linden, could you tell us a little bit about Concordia Seminary and your role there as a professor?
Seminario Concordia is the only seminary, theological seminary, of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Brazil. And our seminary started here in Brazil in 1903, actually 1 year before the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Brazil was founded. So we have 110 years now, 111 years this year, and we have around 110 students in our MDiv program who are being prepared to be pastors in this church and in several other places in the world. We also have a program for lay people, and this program prepares deacons for the church in Christian education. The seminary also has a master program in theology, and today we have around 40 pastors working in this master program. And also, we teach special classes for pastors in several places in our country. As you know, Brazil is a huge country, so from time to time one of the professors go to different places and teach a class to pastors in a continuing education program. And we are located in the extreme south of Brazil, in the state of Rio Grande do Sul. We are 30 kilometers away from the capital of the state, Porto Alegre, in a very pleasant place. And we are delighted to receive guests and visitors from all around. And so your listeners are invited to come to Brazil and to visit us if they will.
We certainly wish God's richest blessings upon you, your work there, and upon the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Brazil. Please extend to them our richest blessings and greetings. I had a chance to meet with many of them earlier this year, and it was indeed a wonderful joy. And our richest blessings and prayers go out to you and the work done in Brazil.
Thank you very much. Blessings all to you, John, and your listeners, and all the good people in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in England. And may the Lord continue to bless you with this program.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.